All right, well, this morning, what I have is what's been on my heart for a couple of weeks. If I had my computer on, I could tell you the exact date when the Lord kind of started putting it on my heart. And in fact, even with just what's been shared, I think, and even with the music that Daniel was doing just earlier, it's just not confirmation in that sense, but it's just, I guess, a greater view. It's expanding, you know, not from what's on my heart. Just specifically what's on my heart, but just a greater theme, I guess you could say. What I have is the great transition of the heart. And when one is first born again, all that God has ever desired and purposed in His Son, He has fulfilled in His Son. And when one is first born again, that very goal of God, that very desire of God, that very purpose of God is now placed within a soul. And they are birthed of God's ultimate desire. They are birthed of Christ, of life. And whether we as a believer are aware of what all has taken place or not, that does not negate the reality that's there. There can be just a sad example that I have, but just to try to convey this thought, there can be a child who thinks he's an orphan out there, who was maybe adopted or given up at a very young age, and live all his life in poverty. And someday, later on when he's older, one of his true family could come to him and say, "You're really not who you thought you were, because I'm your relative, and let me tell you who your true parents are. You're not one who is in poverty. You are actually one who is in extreme wealth beyond your imagination." I know it's a real crude example, but I say that because many times we as believers, we live in poverty. And what I mean by poverty is ignorance of the indwelling Christ. The riches of God are none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the riches of God. God doesn't have any other riches for us. He doesn't consider anything else other than His Son, His true riches. And so sadly, even by saying that, we come to the Lord asking Him for something lesser. We come with a prayer request for something lesser than Christ. Mm-hmm. But it's not that He wants to give us Christ. No, He wants to show us the Christ that He has given us if we are born again. That's His desire. So that's why I have as a title, The Great Transition of the Heart. And it is a continual thing. I want to just go ahead and read this one verse just to begin with. And it's hitting me more and more. It's a continual turning of the heart. Why? Because when the heart turns, the veil is removed, and the one we see is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the walking in light. This is the walk of faith. This is the existence of every born-again believer, to walk in the appearing of Christ. And here's the verse. It's Acts 26, verses 15 through 19. And I've read this verse several times here, and I've read it in other places as well. But this is just more and more becoming so real and such a necessity for our own hearts. This is out of the James Murdoch's translation of the Sirach Peshitta, verse 15. And I said, "My Lord, who art thou?" And our Lord said to me, "I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom thou persecutest." And he said to me, "Stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to constitute thee a minister and a witness of this thy seeing me, and of thy seeing me hereafter." And then it goes on, verse 17. "I will deliver thee from the people of the Jews and from other nations to whom I send thee, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the dominion of Satan unto God, and may receive remission of sins and a portion with the saints by faith in me." Well, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, how does that happen? It happens in thy seeing me, and of thy seeing me hereafter. And from the dominion of Satan unto God, how does that happen? Is there some big battle that takes place that we have to fight, you know? Or that we have to engage in, or that we have to prepare for? No, it happens right here in thy seeing me, and of thy seeing me hereafter. This is how all these things take place. It's just seeing the person of Christ, the risen Son, going on, and may receive remission of sins and a portion with the saints. Well, in him we have forgiveness of sins. And what is the portion of the saints? The Son. There is no other portion. We have no other portion. The Father has no other portion. And then it says, by faith in me. Of course, the walk of faith. I know I've hit on it before. The walk of faith is the seeing of Christ. That is one who is walking and living by faith. Because we use the example of Abraham, who is considered the father of faith. And throughout Abraham's journey, throughout his existence, you see, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham. So that is the walk of faith. Verse 19, "Wherefore, King Agrippa, I did not contumaciously withstand the heavenly vision." In the King James Version, it says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I was not disobedient. And just looking at that word disobedient, I think I typed it in the Bible program, and one of the verses that came out was something like, I think it had to do with faith. There were a lot of verses that had to do with faith, and lack of faith was disobedience. Can you see it? Mm-hmm. Lack of faith is disobedience. I think it came across with going into the land. They were disobedient. They were in unbelief. All right. Lack of faith. They did not enter in. All right. Lack of faith. Disobedience. Well, not continuing in the seeing of me and the seeing of me hereafter. Lack of faith. Disobedience. And we look at, in our minds, we instantly think, oh, heinous sins. Oh, like so-and-so who goes out to the pub or whatever. Or so-and-so who goes and steals or robs or does this and that. That's what we think of, but no. See, darkness, there is no shade to darkness. We put a shade on darkness. Mankind puts a shade on darkness. But in God's mind, there is light and there is darkness. There is life and there is death. And looking at the example of death, how can you measure one dead person from another? Yeah. Well, look at the shirt that he was buried in. Who cares? he's dead. It's either death or life. So, just with that, the great transition of the heart, this is to continue throughout our walk, throughout our existence. I had it from one, I've got another subtitle, from one administration to the greater administration. And you can look at it like there's government from without, and then there's government from within. If the Lord is not being seen, if the heart is not turning, then we fall into the government from without. We have to. I think in Galatians it says you are under a tutor, under a schoolmaster, until faith should come. But what is faith? The seeing of the Lord, the seeing of the risen Christ. Until faith should come. Well, so long as faith in our hearts, because faith has come, Christ has come, so long as faith in our hearts has come, then we are not, you know, we are walking in the light, we are walking in the liberty of the sons of God. What is the liberty of the sons of God? It is not I, but Christ who liveth in me. It is not I, but Christ. The second we turn from that, the second we divert, the second we lose sight of the prize, the second we have some other goal in view, then we have just placed ourselves under the law, therefore under the curse. Till faith should come, till our heart should turn back to the Lord. I want to draw real quick this short diagram. I've drawn it a lot of times. You'll recognize it. I probably should have drawn it earlier. Wow. There you go. I'll find one. Oh, yeah. And I call it the great transition of the heart because that's all it is. That's all it is. In our minds, in our hearts, this transition has to take place. Right. Okay, so in our diagram we have the one who's not born again, and then we have the one who is born again, whose sight, and that's the key word right there, whose vision is this man. The one whom the Lord hath, past tense, put away in the cross. Hath, past tense, put away in the cross. Of course, we have another believer whose vision is this man, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the one who remains. I like as I stated towards the very beginning, in the heart and mind of God, it's already fulfilled. His Son hath performed the will of the Father. His Son hath been obedient, was obedient unto the Father, unto even his obedience unto death. All right? So that's an established reality. That's a done deal. It's in our hearts. In our hearts, where all this that is real must be made real in us. And I mean it that way, not that it's not real in us. that our hearts would become aware of this that is real, the reality, that our hearts would become aware of the life we have, that we would become aware of, that we would walk in the knowledge of, that we would stand in our knowing of that which is now, that which is true, that which is finished. Of course, when I say that, I mean of Christ who is true, of Christ who is the finished work of God, the risen Christ. Rabin shared, last time he shared, I told him to title it The Confines of Christ. Whether he does or doesn't, I don't know. But as I listened to him, it was really good because it also comes into play with where I'm at in this particular theme. The limit is Christ. Nothing beyond Christ. When our view is the risen Christ, when our view is the Son, then we are within the confines of Christ. It's like a railroad track, and I know I've used this example before. The train can go anywhere, but it's limited to the track. The train can go anywhere, but it's confined to the track. The same way here. When our view is Christ, the breadth, the length, the width, the height. Paul says it, oh, the riches of Christ. The Lord speaks to Abraham, look now towards the east, the north, the south, the east, the west. Look, count numbers, see if you can number the stars. Look up. Everything is above, and look. The measure of Christ, but confined to Christ Himself. Nothing outside of Christ. The Lord has nothing outside of Christ, okay? When our view is not the risen Christ, or if our hearts have turned, and for whatever reason, as I said, we think of heinous sin or this or that. No. The affection turned to something lesser. That's all. Just to something lesser. Then there's no limit. We're not within the confines of Christ, and I think Rabin hit on it, we are without. There is life within, there is death without. There is light within, there is darkness without. There is no end to the imagination of man.
We're trespassing.
Exactly, trespassing. 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 Okay, and when I say this, I don't... If our hearts ever find ourselves here in this place, I don't say that we've fallen out of Christ. No, our heart is somewhere else. You could even say you're having a bad dream. Whether you recognize it as bad at the time or it takes a little while before you recognize it as bad. It is not reality, nonetheless. It is not reality. It is not Christ. It is not the true life that we've been birthed of. Okay, and if we do ever find ourselves in that state, and last time I shared, I think I shared on the turning of the heart and the soberness of, you know, becoming aware, oh gosh, Lord, is my heart actually turning? Well, that shouldn't cause us to enter into this, what would we call it? A self-pity state. Or a, oh, woe is me. Oh, Lord. You know, to then start praying along the lines of our fantasy world, along the lines of our bad dream. Oh, Lord, please help me to turn my heart. And then we start thinking of the process of our heart turning. And you can grovel in the dirt and mud all you want, and who knows how long it would take. But the Lord is not into that. It's like that. Lord, turn my heart. He turns the heart. Thank you, Lord. And we even you know, if we ask according to His will, He hears us. Lord, I desire to see Your Son. Is it His good pleasure? Yes, it is His good pleasure to reveal His Son. Lord, I desire to see Your Son, and I believe You're going to show me Your Son. So, whether I feel it, recognize it, whether I don't see it at the moment in my heart, whether my heart is not turned at the moment, it doesn't matter. My heart is turned to You. And He does so. All right? But I just wanted to say that because we can get into the self-pity party and have to go through some real long process of our hearts turning when that's not the case. When that's not the case. I mean, you can look at a little child and they can be throwing a tantrum, a fit on the floor. And you're like, when is it going to end? Well, whenever they want it to end. They're the ones who continue in that state. And then finally, when they say, okay, forget this, I'm getting up and going on, we're going to do something else with mommy and daddy or whatever, then it ended. It's like, well, it's about time. You know, it has nothing to do with the Lord. It's our little deal, but He's not into that. So going on back with the great transition of the heart, I had also from one man to the greater man. And I wrote down a couple of names here. I have from Moses to Joshua, from David to Solomon, from Elijah to Elisha, Jesus of Nazareth to the risen Lord, single seed to the single seed in fuller form, the glorified seed. From one man to the greater man. And what I may be saying might be redundant, or it may be, well, I know that, I've covered that, or I've studied that. This is still so needed to be said, I believe. So needed to be repeated time and time again. Because we're not growing in head knowledge, in biblical knowledge, but we are to be growing in the knowledge of God. Amen. Which knowledge only comes about by the revealing of Christ. So then, any time, and I know I've caught my own heart doing this, any time our hearts would be, well, this is basic, this is elementary, or anything that we would look at in our own minds, then what we're really saying, I mean, and I, like I said, I've caught my own heart doing this. What we're really saying is Christ is basic. Christ is elementary. Because the Lord is not giving us words on a page to memorize and study like the Pharisees did. He's giving us the word that we may know. So, saying that, let me go on. I was talking to a friend the other day at work, and I asked him about Noah's flood. And he said, oh, you mean the flood that Noah was a part of? Yeah. Basically, he meant that it wasn't actually Noah's flood. It was just the flood, and Noah was involved in it. And so I asked him to tell me what he knew about it. And he didn't answer for a while. And I asked him, so do you know anything about it? And he was like, well, I'm trying to give an answer that you want me to say. And when I ask questions, I ask them pointedly, because I have an exact, well, I have an answer that I have in mind, in my heart, by asking the question. But it shouldn't really be that way. We should respond not because of what we think others want to hear, but because of what's working in our heart. You know? I mean, it's kind of like the Lord placing a question upon our own hearts and just kind of throwing it out there. So, what do you think about the flood? And if we know it's the Lord speaking, then it's like, well, there was a new creation and there was an old creation. I mean, but what? Okay, so what? But what's working in your heart? What's working in your heart? Well, okay, let's talk a little bit about it. In the flood, well, the world was put away. The world of mankind. There was a judgment. And seeing, and then there was Noah who came out. And I say Noah because I look at the verse. Let me go ahead and read it. Well, I know it says, let me go ahead and read it. But I look at it as Noah only remained. Noah alone remained because of the flood. And it is a beautiful type and shadow of Christ crucified. You don't have to turn there. This is Genesis chapter 7, verse 23. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained. And it goes on to say, and they that were with him in the ark. Well, but I like to stop it right there. And Noah only remained. Because that's ultimately what it's declaring. So in that you have one mankind, which you can sum up. I mean, this is type and shadow, which you can sum up in Adam being put away and destroyed by one judgment, while another man, you have one man being totally destroyed, while you have another man totally remaining. Totally remaining. Right? Now, what if knowing that to be true, and we're one of Noah's sons or daughters, you know, knowing that to be true, that we've just come through a flood, and knowing that Noah was a righteous man, that he feared the Lord, knowing that, what if we started to try to rebuild the world that had just been destroyed of the Lord? Based on what we have known, past tense. Because up to that time, all they knew before the flood was of the existence they had. From birth to however, you know, old they were, that's all they knew. What if after the flood, this whole world is destroyed, this whole creation is destroyed, and now they're trying to build according to what they knew? They would be bringing from an old creation, trying to bring it into a new creation. What I mean also, or another example, is at Passover, Israel knew an existence in Egypt among the dead. And the Lord says, this will be the beginning of months to you. This will be the beginning of years to you. This will be your beginning. It's the same judgment. The Passover is a judgment. You know, and all death comes everywhere. But only that which is considered the son remains. Israel. Israel is my son. Everything else that's not the son is put away and destroyed in the death of the Lamb. All right? So now you have Israelites. You have a reality that's just taking place. But what if they start trying to continue their lifestyle based on what they remember from Egypt? based on what they remember from their natural eye, their natural ear. Well, that'd be pretty wild. And in fact, what happened with the Israelites in the wilderness, the Lord gave them the law. They would not turn to see His face, so what happens? The law is placed upon them. The law came in until faith should come. Now, did Moses walk in faith? Yeah. Were there those that walked in faith? Yes. Joshua, Caleb, they walked in faith because they saw. They saw. But for the rest, for whatever reason, we have an existence here trying to bring back, trying to operate, trying to live according to what we have known, past tense, what we have known. What we've known. But what we have known is no longer, because this man that we were is put away in judgment. Paul said in Galatians, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world that I was a part of is crucified to me, and I am crucified unto it. In the cross, the world is put away. A whole creation is put away. So in regard to that, it's crucified unto you. But also in the cross, the man of that creation was put away as well. Which comes down to each one of us individually. I was put away. I am crucified. And Paul says it earlier, I think in chapter 2, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified. I am crucified in this. The cross becomes very central. Christ crucified, very central to this great transition of the heart. Because one of the things that it does is it shows us in our hearts without doubt who remains. In the appearing of the Lord, in the face of the Lord, there's a judgment. I am that which does not remain. He is that which remains. I am that which is put away. He is that which comes forth. going back to this verse in Acts 26, I want to stress this right here. And he said to me, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to constitute thee a ministry and witness of thy seeing me and of thy seeing me hereafter. In Galatians chapter 1, 15 and 16, I'll just go ahead and read it, which we know the passage as well, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him. And it goes on, among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, that I might preach Him. All right. So now we can have believers who are still pulling from one creation into another creation. Well, what is the tendency? The tendency can be to place upon whether ourselves or upon others the law. Some type of restraint. You know, well, I always do this. I always do this. So I have to turn the TV off. You know, whatever example it is, or I have to turn off the radio. Some type of restraint, some type of outward government from without. Some type of, why? Because the indwelling Christ is being neglected. Christ is being neglected. The person of Christ Himself is being neglected. What if you have a congregation and your congregation is running amok? You know, what is the solution? Do we give them ordinances, rules and regulations on how to act like a Christian, on how to be godly, on how to change your thinking, on how to do this and no longer do this? Oh, well, television. Well, you don't really have to turn your television off. You just need to change the channel to and watch this channel. Behavior modification. Preaching something other than Christ, which only produces an outward restraint because of lack of an inward revealing. But see, right here, Paul said, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him. That I might preach him. Well, it can't be that simple. Well, what if I have this situation and, you know, well, I always do this. I'll just say this. Well, I always, the music affects me. You know, I'll just use that as an example. The music affects me, so I have to turn the radio off. It influences me. It influences my driving. You know, like driving like crazy, all right? Okay, well, some people say, oh, well, you need to listen to soothing music and you'll drive a little bit better. No. No, it's outward. It's outward government from without. Well, how can the preaching of Christ, how can the seeing of Christ affect this? It has nothing to do with this situation. This situation. How can the declaring of Christ affect this situation? This situation, or shall I say, this situation, is based on a man that has been put away. And in the seeing of Christ, the situation is done away because the man involved in the situation is done away. Then we no longer have government from without, but government from within. All in the seeing of Christ. It's not, and then your goal is not the changing of our situations. The goal is not the changing of our attitudes. The goal is not our many forms of restraint, outward restraint. The goal is Christ Himself. The goal is seeing Christ. And in seeing Him, all this other stuff gets taken care of. I used to think of it this way, that if, because in one creation, you had to operate by certain rules. In the new creation, you're under a completely different law. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Okay? In an old creation, if your room is dirty, clean it up. If your house is dirty, clean it up. In the new creation, if you see your house dirty, if your heart sees your house dirty, don't clean your house. Look at the house. Look at the true house. In Ezekiel, the Lord speaks and shows Ezekiel the house. And He says, now, Ezekiel, now that you've seen the house, you go show the house the house. Yes. Lest we start cleaning up, trying to clean up the wrong house and waste all our futile efforts, time and energies on the wrong house. Right?
Yes.
This house is dirty. That's why the Lord put it away. He wouldn't let it continue. He did not, bless you, He did not let it continue. This house does not come beyond the cross. See, this house is clean. Clean. There is the clean. There is the unclean. You have a situation, you're looking at the wrong house. You have an issue, you're looking at the wrong house. Well, how is the issue corrected, remedied? Show the house to the house. Christ, that I might preach Christ. Bless you. In the scene of Christ, there's a judgment that takes place in our hearts. The judgment from death unto life. From darkness unto light. And it even says it here. that they may turn from darkness to the light and from the dominion of Satan unto God. Because the enemy would have you working and exhausting all your energies on the wrong house. Right? The enemy would have you going around begging as many as you could, to as many as you can, for all that you need. When Paul says, "My God shall supply all your needs in riches and glory." What is all our need? All our need is to see the house. All our need is to see the risen Christ. All our need is to see the riches of Christ, the immeasurable riches of Christ. Another example of that, and it's I did talk to Rabin about it. It is so simple, and I hesitate sometimes even talking about situations, because I feel like I may confuse or muddle or muddy the simplicity of Christ Himself, or the simplicity of just seeing Christ. Here's a good one. Here's a good verse. This is in Amos, chapter 7. Let me find it. Here we go. Amos chapter 7. It says, and I'll just go ahead and read it. This is 7 through 9. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, He formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth, and lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating and eating the grass of the land, that I said, O Lord, forgive, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise, for he is small. The Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep, and did eat up apart, and said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise, for he is small. The Lord repented from this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God. Verse 7, thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with a sword. So there's all this going on. The Lord says, I'm going to do this, and He begins to do this, and then Amos says, Lord, basically, forgive, how does he say it? Thus the Lord showed me, and did eat up. Thus said I, Lord, cease, I beseech thee. And the Lord stopped. Okay. The Lord did something else. And Amos says, Lord, cease, I beseech thee. And the Lord stopped. And the Lord does something else. Finally, the Lord brings out a plumb line. And the Lord is like, this shall stand. Well, the plumb line is Christ Himself. The measure is Christ Himself. Here, Israel's found working on the wrong house, dealing with the wrong man. There's no behavior modification for this man. This man comes to death. This man is utterly destroyed in the cross. That's God's plan for this one. Total annihilation. There's no rehabilitation for this one. This one is Antichrist in all his ways. He's Antichrist. Okay? So the Lord brings out the plumb line, whom Christ is. Well, we can tell that this isn't really square. It's like a, if you work in construction, you know, everything looks good. The walls of a house look nice. The floors look nice until you bring a plumb line out. Mm-hmm. Until you bring out a standard. The level, until you bring out a level, the plumb line. And then all of a sudden you see all the inconsistencies, all the flaws, all the character flaws. Now, does the Lord in that, does the Lord do that, that we would then begin to focus on all the character flaws, all the inconsistencies of the house? No. No. Could it be that he does that to show us that we've been studying and or have been setting our affections on the wrong house? I think he would do that. If you get caught up, see, and that's the deal. Sometimes we don't even know we're caught up with the wrong house until the house appears. The true house appears. Until God shows the house and it's like, uh-oh, I've got the wrong house. Or until the plumb line appears. Well, the plumb line is Christ. And in the house, which is Christ as well, everything is plumb. Everything. Everything is level. In the wrong house, you're going to find the inconsistencies. All right. Another one, Ezekiel 40, verse 1, you find the measuring reed. And the Lord measures this, and the Lord measures that. Well, what the Lord was measuring was the temple. Christ. The measurement of which is Christ Himself. The temple which is Christ Himself. Here's how He brings the correction of our own hearts, I guess you could say. Here's how He brings the turning of our own hearts. It is in the appearing of His own Son, in the appearing of Christ. There's, as I mentioned, from one man to the greater man. I'll just read a little bit out of here. And just because I was in my reading, this caught my attention. This is dealing with King Ahab. And this is 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 39 through 43. And the situation was that King Ahab went into battle, and like Saul, he was supposed to destroy, utterly destroy, but he didn't. Ahab didn't. So now Ahab's coming back from that particular battle. And it says, verse 39, "And as the king passed by, he cried, the prophet cried unto the king and said, Thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me, and said, Keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, So shall thy judgment be. Thyself hast decided it. And the prophet hasted and took the ashes away from his face. And the king of Israel discerned him that he was of the prophets. And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased, and came to Samaria." Whom I appointed to utter destruction. Whom I... The man, the same, we find the same with King Saul, the man whom I appointed to utter destruction. The man whom I appointed to utter destruction. This is the one he was looking at. This is the one whom in his heart he could not bring to utter destruction as the Lord had basically commanded him. Daniel also shared here recently, on the end, he could not look to the end of that which was abolished, because that man ultimately means I am that which is ultimately abolished. If this man goes, I go. We don't, well, if we're self-centered, caught up with ourselves, and we don't want to go that route, we won't, because we will want to live. We will want to live as though we had our own life. But with the Lord, it's not so. So, regardless of what Ahab did, the Lord still pronounced a judgment. based on his ultimate judgment, and Ahab himself comes to the end. Ahab himself comes to death. With King Saul, we have the same. And the Lord, this is 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 13 through 23. I won't read the whole passage. I'll just read what Samuel was telling to Saul. This is verse 18. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? Here we go with obedience again. The voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. It's the exact same word that we read earlier, Strong's number 2764, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. But thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. To obey is better than sacrifice, and I know that we bring it down to the earth in our own hearts, and then we say, I need to be obedient to the Lord, so I need to stop doing this, and I need to start doing this. Almost as a parent would say to a child, stop doing that, don't do that anymore, do this over here. You need to be obedient. And we bring it down to that level. But what is the obedience of the Lord? Remember we talked earlier about faith? How no vision is no faith is disobedience. Vision is faith is obedience. Being obedient unto the Lord is simply walking in the appearing of Christ, having Him in view, the heart turning when He is in view. That's obedience unto the Lord. It's not trying to clean a house because the house is clean. If we don't think the house is clean, then we are looking at the wrong house. If we think that there's issues with the house, we have the wrong house in view. The wrong house in view, because as I stated earlier, this house is clean. Which house is Christ? This house, this temple is clean. This one is not. Utter destruction. Utterly destroy, completely demolished, nothing left whatsoever. And he goes on to say, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. I'll retranslate that phrase in our carnal vernacular. I say carnal vernacular. To obey is better than sacrifice. I can't even think of the example anymore. To do what God wants me to do No, that wouldn't even be a good example. I can't do it. I won't do it. Why should I? Why should I go try to play in La La Land? Why should I try to play with shadows? To continue in the appearing of Christ is better than any service that I can do for the Lord. For my heart to continue with a desire to see him is bitter, better, greater than anything in my mind that I can possibly imagine of serving God. To allow the Lord to reveal unto me his true riches, which is Christ himself, is far greater than my work for the Lord, my serving the Lord, my doing for the Lord. Far greater. Why? Because if I do not continue in faith, if I do not continue in the appearing of Christ, if I do not continue in the revealing of Christ, then it's me doing it. And indeed, it is my work. Indeed, it is my serving. My serving. Based on me seeing the wrong man. Based on me seeing the wrong house. Well, what will I serve? Well, how will I work? I would serve the wrong house. I would work trying to correct, trying to clean the wrong house. And in the eyes of the Lord, my service would be in vain. Vanity. My work would be for naught. How does the way it says it? And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Rebellion, witchcraft. All behavior modification, all from without, all surrounding the abode of the dead, all dealing with the abode of the dead. The Lord doesn't play with cadavers. David said that I might walk in the land of the living. We are in the land of the living. We are in the land of the living. So what shall we? Shall we declare to one another, well, brother, sister, I've noticed that ... So what we need to do is ... No. Brother, sister, let's continue on looking at the Lord. Let's continue on turning our hearts to see the Lord. Let us continue on turning with our desire to see the Lord. Because we may have the wrong house in view. And when the plumb line appears, we'll know. When Christ appears, what have I to do with these idols? What have I to do with this behavior modification? What have I to do with trying to clean up my act? What have I to do with trying to get others to clean up their act? It's the wrong house. It's disobedience. It is witchcraft. It is all the words that are said here. Stubbornness. It's iniquity. It's idolatry. Even Samuel said, the Lord spoke to Samuel, "Let that man go, seeing I have anointed this one." So we let that other man go. We let him go. We let him go. We just let him go. We just let him drop. And we continue with our own hearts, "Lord, that I might see your son, that I might continue in seeing your son. Because everything else to you is vanity, and everything else in reality is vanity. Until I see your son, I continue in vanity. Lord, in belief that you fully, pleasingly desire to reveal your son, I await for the appearing of your son. I await to walk in the light, just as he is that light, in that knowledge." And with that, I guess I'll end. Amen.